Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on those words that some consider just a table prayer, but when the original came out and the Jews first heard it in the temple, what they heard was Hodu Ladonai, Ki Tov, Ki Leolam, Chasto. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, our loving Redeemer, dear fellow thankful Christians, sometimes I think my brothers and sisters at New Life, when they hear the Greek and the Hebrew, just tolerate it and kind of move on as we speak English together. What we find in China, though, is a group of Christians who really outnumber Christians in America, even though they're less than 1% of the population. You're talking about a country of 1.3 billion people and 300 million some in America. So we are about one-third the number of people and the same landmass. And when you go there and travel in the cities, that's the thing that is just so amazing, is people everywhere, millions and millions of people. So less than 1% still ends up being more Christians, especially practicing Christians, in China than we have in America. And they're up against a situation where they also have different translations, so they would like to know, what does God really say? On my first trip in 2005, there was only one out of 18 three-self government-approved seminaries that actually even taught one of the Bible languages, and that was Greek. None taught Hebrew. On this trip, I was told that there's Greek in quite a few of their seminaries and Hebrew in some of the other ones, so they've recognized that need. And the Christians that we work with over there are very aware that the authority comes from the original languages. So sometimes when they'll have a false teacher spouting off on hardcore Calvinism or Pentecostalism, they will just say that's not in the Hebrew or Greek. They don't know what's in the Hebrew or Greek themselves. They just know that's not in the Hebrew or Greek. And they recognize that authority and say that. So they love to hear these things. When I go to China, I go not as a pastor, because then I couldn't get in. In fact, one pastor was stopped in an airport just within the last month or so. Not one of ours, but I just heard the story. Because it said pastor on his visa or some identification, he was told he could not publicly share in China. So we try to play the game as they write the rules and just go as tourists. And then I am technically a professor of ancient languages. So we get opportunities to go to different schools and invitations, and I just happen to teach the Bible languages of Hebrew and Greek. It's interesting when some of these teachers first hear what I plan to do with their students, and they give me that dubious look. They're too polite to say anything. And then the students will sit there and say, we don't know Hebrew and Greek. And I ask them, well, you know Chinese, don't you? Yeah. And you know your home dialect, right? Yes. Well, that means you know two languages. How many of you have studied English? Well, a few hands go up. That's three languages, so Hebrew would be easy. So we put the screen up, repeat after me Hebrew, and within the first hour, you can hear the Chinese saying the Hebrew, and they start to actually memorize it. And then the second hour, I typically in the first hour go Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning, that's Bereshit bara Elohim, Eight Hashemayim ve'Eight Haaretz, you know the verse. And then John chapter 1 comes out of the Greek, so in the second hour, we start repeat after me Greek and then stay in John chapter 1 through chapter 3 as time allows. And within 2 hours, they're actually saying this, and the students are getting into this so much and enjoying it, then they're starting to ask for more hours of instruction. Did you ever hear of that from students? They actually ask for more time. So lots of stories to tell about this, but this first verse, I want to just focus a little bit on the Word of God here and gather these blessings, and then show you some slides specifically about some of our co-workers over there. On my first trip over, my daughter Katie told me that in her travels abroad, she found that everybody liked to see family pictures, and so I put together a slide presentation, and it dawned on me after 3 trips, members at New Life probably hadn't seen this slide presentation. because that's my family, my work, and my best friend. So I'm going to go through that and then add some pictures of some of the coworkers over there, some similarities in our families that I just find astounding. But it all starts with this, hodu, give thanks. We have to be taught to give thanks. If you've ever raised children or grandchildren, you know they don't just get born saying thank you. So we have to constantly work with this. And we don't really outgrow this as adults. It's really pathetic that we have to be told to give thanks. We know God is our creator, almighty, and giver of every good gift, and the preserver of body and soul. He's our redeemer who shed his blood to wash our sins away. He's our sanctifier who comes to us again and again in word and sacrament. He's there every morning and every evening and all throughout the day, and we have to be told to give thanks? I mean, what fan base has to be told to cheer for a team that just won an awesome championship? What nation has to be told to cheer for their warriors coming home after a hard-fought war? We've won the war in Jesus Christ. He's made us champions with him. We are kings and priests, and we have to be told to give thanks? That's our sinful condition. And the Lord deals with us in mercy and grace, even by saying, oh, give thanks. Hodu l'Adonai. You maybe recognize Adonai. That's actually the Tetragrammaton right there, we call that. Capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament English Bible. It's Yahweh, sometimes pronounced Jehovah, but Yahweh is probably closer to the way they said it. We have to know who to give thanks to. It's not just the Almighty God that created all things. The Lord means his reputation as the Savior God, the one who deals intimately and with great skill with people that he created. And so he shows himself to be the faithful God who would rather give love and blessing than give judgment and hardship. Even where you hear in what we call the conclusion to the commandments in Luther's Small Catechism, you know, quoting from Moses' law, that he's a jealous God, and he punishes the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. But he blesses to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments, guard his commandments. So when we know him as the Savior, God, and Lord, we have every reason again to give thanks just for the forgiveness of our sins. You start there. And there are so many other blessings that you run out of time to count them. Give thanks to the Lord, ki tov, for he is good. I think one of our problems as Christians is we often are so focused on what God does that we miss the fact of who he is, what he is in his essence. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He's just good. Everything about him is good. He doesn't do anything evil. He only does good. And so if we focus just on that one fact and look at all the ways he is good, we start to get an appreciation for why we can give thanks. He's our God, and he loves to give good and gracious blessings one after another. We have hardship, heartache here on earth, it's true. Times of losses and grief, suffering, pain, sickness, it comes. But it seems to be in the heart of those times that he shows his goodness all the more. Especially, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then the last statement there, for his love endures forever. That's that special word, chesed, his love. It's in the Bible, but it's not used like this in secular literature. And every time chesed comes up in connection with human beings in the Bible, the human beings fail. Some of the stories that you'll remember, Joseph, remember when he interpreted the dream for the cupbearer in the prison? And he said, you're going to be set free, you'll go back to being the cupbearer for Pharaoh. Remember me when you're released. Remember me to Pharaoh. What he asks for is chesed. He says, show me kindness, show me chesed. And then the next verse says, the cupbearer was released, but he didn't remember Joseph. He forgot him. His chesed failed. In Hosea, the Lord says to his unfaithful people who were worshiping other gods and committing spiritual adultery, he said, your chesed is like the morning mist. You think about how the fog burns off in the morning, like the dew that disappears. That's the way our chesed is. It's supposed to be love. I mean, anybody that stood before the Lord's altar and promised lifelong love and faithfulness, you know how hard we try in our marriages to be loving spouses, and yet how miserably we fail over and over again. In all of our relationships, it's like that. We ought to be better friends and more caring of those around us, but there's just so much that turns us in on ourselves, and we end up worrying about ourselves, and it's so hard to look out and look for those who are in need and to turn that love out toward others as God has done for us. So the only real release from our lack of chesed is the fact that God is overflowing with it. His faithfulness never ends. His love never fails to follow through on promises. He makes awesome promises, like right there in the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, and he said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel," promising the virgin birth and the Savior, Jesus, who died and rose again and crushed the serpent's head. So we see the Lord's faithfulness in that love that never fails. He makes promises. He keeps them all the way to death and resurrection and gives us everlasting life. And you and I know these things. We hear about them constantly, perhaps even grew up with them. We can read from our Bibles and be blessed by this. It's an awesome wonder to say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." And it is a joy to be able to see this through the eyes of other Christians who can't worship in the freedom that we know here in America. They just need to be able to talk to each other. You may recognize our deaconess. She's been here before. Her name is Ting Wong, not to be confused with Ting Ting, who is now teaching, another Chinese woman teaching at our college in New Ulm. Ting Ting teaches Mandarin in New Ulm, Minnesota, and Ting Wong serves China Partners. She could be ordained in the ELCA. She was trained there, but she left that synod because she wasn't taught any of the Bible, and it was really irritating to her. So she had Wisconsin Synod friends who said, "Come and study with our pastors. They'll actually teach you the Bible." And then asked right away, should women be pastors? Because that's on the mind of a lot of Chinese. That was forced on them in the Cultural Revolution of Mao Zedong. And I just went through the passages with her, and she doesn't want to be a pastor. She wants to be a servant. And so she serves us by all her connections all over China, open doors that the Lord will open through her, and the servant's heart is just wonderful. In fact, she could not help me in my classes except that she studied a lot of Hebrew and Greek herself. She's taken classes in law and gospel, Augsburg Confession from our pastors by Skype every chance she gets. So she's able then to actually interpret, and I can speak in English because that's all I can use. And then she takes, you know, whatever I put out there in the Hebrew and Greek and translates that for the students as we go along. It's just an awesome blessing. So one evening, we were in a resort town up in the mountains, and we thought we were just going to sit down together. It was on an exploratory trip where we didn't know if we were even going to be able to share. But I sat down at the table, and I noticed as I did that table next to us, there was a man sitting there with three dishes out on the table, and he was sitting alone. It looked like he was going to eat alone. Of course, Ting goes over and talks to him. And this is what I find about Chinese that we are connected with. It's not normal for Chinese to talk to strangers, even Chinese. But ours do. Every chance they get, they're engaging somebody to try to give an opportunity to show Christian love. And they always have something to hand out. It'd be like you carrying New Life cards in your purse so that you'd always be able to say, "Here's our website," and handing that out, or brochures that we have, to just be giving those out. They're never empty-handed when they go out. So she went over and talked to this man that I gave the name Paul, and then he acts like you gave him $1 million because you give him an English name. I can't pronounce his Chinese name, so call him Paul. And he calls me Uncle Mark because he says that I'm the same age as an older brother that he has, that whole thing. So, and Ting comes back, and she says he wants us to eat with him. So she's laughing. We go over there and sit down. It turns out he was in the Chinese military for about 8 years. He enlisted because there was some serious earthquake where he wanted to go and help people, you know, dig out from under the rubble. And so he has stories to tell. Some of you who've been in the military, you know about the rations, weeks on end, the stale rations. He told us about that. Having to sleep in the road because there was no room in the rubble to even, you know, spread a sleeping bag. And so for 8 years, he served in the Chinese Army, also went into special forces, and then was end of his duty, and now he feels lost. He no longer has rank. He's trying to be a salesman. He doesn't have family. He's basically lost those connections. Doesn't have that military regimented schedule, you know, where to go and when to go and whatnot. And he just was lonely. And we just showed him Christian love. And he blossomed like a flower. He, of course, couldn't be done with just buying us dinner in this restaurant. He wanted to spend some more time, so he went to another place. He was glad to find out that, yes, I would enjoy a beer together. And these little Chinese glasses about this big, they're maybe 3 or 4 ounces. You can give a lot of toast on very little volume when you're drinking out of small glasses like that. So, you know, it was kind of late in the evening when we said goodbye. And then he said, I want to buy you dinner when you get back to Kunming. And then we'll have real Sichuan. He likes the spicy. And he thought this was just too wimpy in the restaurant where we were. So we actually went out for dinner with him again. But he asked about what it meant to have a Christian marriage. Why is it so important to have a Christian wife? And I got to, because he's just concerned. He's not rich enough to have enough money to get married. And so how is he going to afford it? And how is he going to find a wife that's not so into the materialism that's just storming through China as they become more and more wealthy? The greed and the materialism and you know, some women just aren't going to be happy with what he has to give. And he's bothered by that. So I told him the story of our daughter, Katie, and how her fiancé just lost his job a few weeks before they were married in October. And he was concerned because he's so disappointed. His future wife, our daughter, and Katie said, it's not for what you are or what you have that I want to marry you. See? It's because of the love of the Lord. And you know that in Christian marriage. And I explained that to him. And he just brightened up to hear that there was something like that. This is how God loves us. You get this opportunity to share that with him. So we're going to get him involved in a Bible fellowship over there and into the Word of God. I said, you're just barely tasting the beginning of this. You got to get to know the Lord better, and as you do, it's just an awesome wonder. As I go as a professor of ancient languages, and my Chinese name that Ting gave me is supposed to be a takeoff from Cordis, so it's Kudisi. And this is the last name, Ke Moshe. That's what they call me. That means Pastor Ke Moshe. So I know they're talking about me when they say Moshe in the conversations. I'm starting to be able to pick out certain Chinese words. It's just when I try to say them, they can't understand what I'm saying. So, but that's my Chinese name. And then I just present a little bit about my family, my work, and my best friend. I show them a picture of the family that I grew up in, and their eyes get really big, you know, in a country that is still governed by one child per couple. I guess that may be changing, but to see a family of seven is pretty amazing. I explain how the three in the back row are pastors. Two of the sisters are married to pastors. This is just ingrained in our family that God has been a blessing to us. Without God's word, we would have totally failed. I could tell you stories the rest of the day about that. I've seen the negative and the positive side. When you don't follow God's word, you suffer. And when you do, my stepfather, all the stories he told about what he used to be like before he found the Lord or the Lord found him, it just really is amazing what God does in families and how important the Word of God is. So the joy of the Lord is there in our family, and it's fun to talk about that. Here's a girl, I think her name is Sarah or Sylvia, I should look that up again, but met them in Shanghai at a fellowship there, and she brought her parents along to a little gathering. This was back in 2010, and her parents are not believers. And if you find this over and over again, that we're dealing with first-generation Christians, and they're very concerned that their mother and father and you know, grandparents will come to the Lord. So during a presentation, she made sure that Pastor Radloff told her parents that if they didn't repent and turn to the Lord, they would be condemned. So this girl just wanted to make sure her parents heard the law because they were hearing the gospel. And I hope to this day that they finally did turn to the Lord. But she was the one who wore those bright pink shoes, if you remember, a couple years ago when I came back and showed slides. And she would walk down the street practically dancing because she was so joyful in the Lord. And it just you see this over and over again in their eyes. So I show pictures of my better half. This is back when my hair was darker. We were at some conference some years ago, and when they see my tie, that's wife, my tie, they always, oh, she's so beautiful. You know, I say, yeah, she is. I'm very thankful for that, a blessing of God. And this was about the time of Joel's wedding, so my better half when we were there. And prayers answered. Anna is one that, a woman that I met in Wuhan the first time I was there. She was single at the time, and she so wanted to get married. Along with me on that trip was a single pastor, and she so wanted to get married. And I just prayed for her then. I just remember saying, you know, Lord, give her a husband that will really love her and a family as she so desires. And it's been fun the last two trips to find that she is married now. This is her husband, Mark Chen. He was trained in America and just a devout servant of the Lord. He's been my interpreter on a couple of trips. He was on this one, too. But now they have a little daughter, Sheena, live in the city of Shenzhen, just across the border from Hong Kong. And Anna is just as joyful and radiant as a wife can be. She has a husband who dearly loves her and treats her the way Christ loves his church. You can just see it. Even if you can't understand the language that they're speaking, you can see it in the body language, and that Christian love is there. And it's a joy to see prayers answered because there are so many of them that don't have that blessing of companionship. So we keep praying and watching them. When I show that I have four grown children, that they're all married now, their eyes get bigger, and that's kind of fun to see too. I go through a presentation then as part of this to talk a little bit about Joel and then the three girls from the youngest to the oldest. None of them can believe I actually have a grandson. You know, we look at Chinese and they all look alike to us, and you can't really judge the age of Asians. Well, they look at us the same way. They can't figure out how old we are. So it's kind of fun to hear that when I'm a grandfather, and oh, really? You know, and their eyes get so big. Dane was here with us a few years back, so you can tell from the picture that it was one time at New Life. At one of his birthdays, I think that might have been second birthday, I think we were there, third maybe, he got a harmonic and a drum set, so I got out my harmonic and started playing together. What we're trying to do with these pictures is just modeling what happens in families and relationships, because the communist revolution destroyed that. In a presentation when I first showed this in China, people came in off the street, and there's 75 or 80 people that just saw a sign out on the sidewalk that said a presentation about relationships. And so they come in, and you don't know. Most of them aren't Christians. Some of them, you know, speak through an interpreter. And afterwards, we had a discussion, and I asked them, why don't you know much about relationships? In a very tactful way, because there were strangers, they got to be careful what they say. One woman said, it's because of our past history. And if you've read anything about the 1960s and 70s, they just destroyed families. They were just ripped apart. You had to report on everybody who was loyal and who wasn't. And in some cases, it didn't matter how much you wanted to be a good communist. You were still out. So we try to show that. Dane with his hat. He found some gloves. You know how that goes. And Evan. And then the third grandson born this summer. It's just fun to show the pictures. Anderson was born on the 29th of June. Then I start to talk about the daughters. Carrie, here with Ryan, her future husband, now married as of June 4th, 2011. And then the one who's like Carrie, this is Nina and her husband, Michael. And then Ruth, you'll hear about in coming weeks. But Nina is one of this layer of volunteers that Ting Wong is putting together, because Ting can't be everywhere at once. We have multiple teams going now two or three times a year. So, you know, Ting's got to arrange all this. And then there have to be people that come around with us and interpret for us and, you know, just all the logistics of getting around. So Nina is one of three. I'll show you the other two in a minute. It just dawned on me after I met Nina that they coincide in their personalities with our three daughters. And Nina is the most like our daughter, Karis, just bubbling with joy all the time. And they treat you like your their long-lost father, like they haven't seen you for 10 years. They do this with all the pastors that travel over there as they take care of us. And to be on the receiving end of Christian love like that is amazing. Then I show a little bit about Sarah, the one we think of as quiet, competent. She likes to take pictures and paint and draw. This was one from a few years back. I've used this in Christmas bulletins over the years. I have to explain to the Chinese that Dreaming of a White Christmas is a title of a famous song in America. But it gives me a chance to show how the baby Jesus, God's son, was born in order to die on the cross for all of our sins. That's what Sarah was trying to put together there. And from Isaiah, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Sarah painted this picture of the second Adam on the cross and the first Adam at the base of the cross there with Eve. Watch with creation at the cross was a Lenten series we did here a few years ago. And then Sarah also put a lamb there to remind us that the Lamb of God shed his blood to take our sins away. So the pictures give an opportunity to go through the whole story of Scripture again for people who just haven't heard it before. Sarah pictured there with AJ, there in her wedding dress, and there on the wedding in 2010. And the sister that is most like Sarah is Danelle. She was in Xi'an and interpreted. I had not met her before. But in the course of our conversation, I explained to her that two of my sons-in-law had been raised Catholic, had gone through instruction, and wanted to follow God's word and joined us in our fellowship. And then Danelle told me that she was raised Catholic. And none of the other pastors knew this. She was going to become a nun. She was, ready to enroll in a convent or something like that. Ended up going to some seminary. And she has two friends who are priests in the Catholic Church in China who are taking Skype classes from our pastors in America now. They want to know what the Bible says, and they're always welcome to come. But she's just got connections that we would never have. Katie, the oldest daughter, went to Ukraine on one of three mission trips. She was always our little missionary, teaching the children, engaged, and then married this October to Anthony. And there's the wedding picture. So the one most like her is on the left here, Emily. She stands about as tall as Katie does, and she's just a little ball of fire like Katie is, and gets everything lined up, takes good care of us. And the sister in the middle here is one that was baptized a couple years ago. Her husband is not a Christian, so she suffers persecution at home, and that's very common. But her daughter was also baptized in a video that was taken by Pastor Radloff a year or so ago. I show a little bit about our work back in 1990, the very first service in this facility. Katie was 5 years old, standing behind the door, helping us welcome. That actually is me right there. And this in the wheelchair is Evelyn, if you remember, Evelyn Downey. So she was being wheeled up to the church there, developmentally disabled and with the Lord now. But those memories are really good. And I like to talk about the children, children's lesson. This is Olivia. I questioned that last night, but Adam Kanas was pointing at Olivia. It was definitely her. So, talking about the Alpha and the Omega and the children coming to the Lord. God's blessings on our church buildings, even. They don't have buildings like that in China. I'll show you what they have in just a minute. But we just don't realize that we can come. I mean, we need to paint. We need to do our remodeling and our you know, all that's on the front burner now on our 25th anniversary. But we're so blessed, just so blessed. I like to show my picture of my best friend, obviously my Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd who loves to carry the lambs on his back and hold them close to his heart. He feeds his sheep and lambs. But this picture was actually drawn by a friend that started all of our Asian ministries, really, Lauren Steele. He's like a modern-day Paul. And an adult confirmand, he remembered what it was like to be in unbelief. And Lauren Steele drew the picture, started our Friends of China and then China Partners, and is with the Lord now. He died of brain cancer some years ago. So always these opportunities in the pictures to explain. And then the round window above our altar that was installed on the day that the designer went home to heaven. You've heard those stories of Steve Williams. And just what new life means, pictured in the butterfly. the face of the man and the woman at the base of the butterfly, their heads joined at the cross, their hearts in the Word of God. It's a beautiful picture of the relationship the Lord wants between men and women, especially in our marriages, that we're joined with the Lord and then spreading His Word far and wide. We just never realized at the time that we actually would be working across the other side of the world physically in a privileged work over there. This is in Shenzhen. It took 3 or 4 attempts to take all the pictures because everybody wanted pictures together in the farewell as we were leaving. That was very different from that mountain area in Dali where I was. In Dali, there's a real strong Buddhist influence, and for some reason they don't want to take pictures or they're shy to ask. So some people in Dali will say they don't want you to take their picture, and others will wait until you ask and then join in. But Shenzhen, everybody had to get in the picture. In Dali, we went there on an exploratory trip not knowing whether we were going to be able to share at all. The woman pictured here is the wife of the headmaster at that school. And we had not met her before. And when Ting Wong started to give introduction about who we were, the woman stopped us and said the name of a seminary president that she knew, who's also vice president of a larger organization there, and a former professor and mentor of Ting. And she had picked up the phone, called the woman here, and said, "Let them come." And that one phone call basically opened the door. In China, it's called guanxi. It's who. It's not who you know, it's not what you know, it's who you know. We say in America, not what you know, it's who you know, and very much so in China, that's how doors open, and that was the blessing that we had. So it went from not thinking we'd be able to share at all to how long can you teach? Well, we'll start at 8, we'll be done at 5 in the evening, and for 2.5 days solid, just teaching Genesis and then John and the Greek and the Hebrew. So we give thanks, and the joy in their faces just to be able to work for and serve the Lord always impresses me. This was on the first trip in a tour of 10 churches in Hubei province. This actually is their church building. You see the water damage from right under where the roof used to be. The cross is up at the front of the church, but it's part of a long block building that is obviously damaged by water. They have to reclaim the bricks, so on their work day, they're there at church chipping mortar off the old bricks because you only get as many bricks as the government gives you. So if the government says you don't get any more, you have to reuse the bricks you have. You notice that most of the faces are women here. There's just a couple brothers in the back row. I think there's 2 there, and I'm not even sure about that. They're primarily women in those churches. The men, in order to have a job, have to be part of the Communist Party. And you have to be an atheist to be part of the Communist Party to have a work permit. So that keeps a lot of men out of the church. So the sisters work and they come and they rebuild and they joyfully serve the Lord. You can give thanks to the Lord for He is good, for His mercy endures forever, no matter what your circumstances or where your life is on earth. We're bound for glory, all because of the grace and goodness of God. So we thank Him, we worship our Lord Jesus, crucified and risen, and we thank the Lord for Christians throughout the world as this gospel spreads and grows. Give thanks. Amen. Please rise.